God has given us all His Holy Spirit, and He's given us various gifts, special graces that are given to everyone, each person, so that the rest of the group can be blessed. And sometimes the sharing that takes place among us is just what the Holy Spirit wants to say to the church that day, maybe more so than the sermon that's prepared. Now, that's not an excuse for the bad sermon I'm going to preach now. But it is a fact that, you know, it's very encouraging to hear Sarla pray, and it's very encouraging to hear Yasmin sharing, to me anyway. And I've studied this passage. We're in Genesis. We've been studying Abraham and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're in chapter 27. And studying this passage has been a great blessing to me. But I think what I'll go away from tonight is remembering Yasmin and Sarla more than anything else. The text is a long text. We really do need to understand the whole chapter. We actually need to understand a little bit from chapter 26 and go into chapter 28 to get the full picture. So I've kind of got most of it here in your bulletin. Some of it is my summary. Unfortunately, the parts where I summarized were put in italics, but it got lost in sending it on for getting printed. So you can't really tell where I'm summarizing versus what's really the scripture word for word. But just to let you know, this is not exactly word for word right out of the Bible, but some of it's my summary. Let's just read and hear this word. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And Isaac said, "I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death." By the way, he was about 100 years old, scholars believe, and he actually lived another 80 years. But he was probably having a bad week, the flu or something, and he was having a bad week or month, and he thought, boy, I might die soon. And so he wanted to be sure to pass on this blessing. "Now then, get your equipment," actually weapons, "your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessings before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. She was hiding behind the tent, the curtain, and spying on this little conversation that Esau and Isaac are having. Isaac is having a private conversation. He doesn't want his wife to know, and he doesn't want Jacob to know either. So she's listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So she called Jacob, and she devised a plan to deceive Isaac into thinking that Jacob was Esau. She disguised Jacob, this is my summary, to look like Esau, and had him bring food to him, just as he requested from Esau. Jacob was afraid that the plot would fail, and he said to his mother, "But what if he discovers this?" And his mother said she would take the blame or the curse if that happened. So Rebecca and Jacob carried out the plan. Rebecca cooked some food like Esau cooked, just the way Isaac liked it. And that's what the Bible says. Some tasty food just like he liked it. And she dressed Jacob in Esau's clothes. She actually put the best clothes that Esau had, and she gave them to Jacob to wear. And she put some goat hair on Jacob's hands and neck, because Esau, his name actually means hairy. He was a hairy guy. He was very hairy, had a lot of hair. And he was a redhead. He was ginger, they say. Tells us. So she cooks the food. Esau's out hunting, and she tells Jacob, hurry up. I'm going to make this food, and you bring it to your father, and you get the blessing that he wants to give to Esau. But Jacob was afraid, and he said, no, mother. What if he discovers it? Instead of blessing me, he'll curse me. And his mother said, no, I'll take the curse if it happens. So Rebekah and Jacob carried out the plan. He went to his father and said, my father. At first, Isaac was suspicious. He says to him, how'd you get back so fast? I sent you out to hunt, kill some animals, wild animals, and cook them for me, and you're back right away with the finished food. And Jacob made up a lie. He said, God provided. So he's actually, Jacob is using God's name in a lie, in a deception. At first, Isaac was suspicious, especially when Isaac, because of Jacob's voice. Remember, Isaac couldn't see very well, but he could hear pretty well. So he heard the voice of Jacob. But Jacob lied well, even calling upon God to help his lie. And when Isaac felt Jacob's hands and neck, he felt the hair of the goat that Rebekah put on him. And then he was fully convinced. He actually asked Jacob, he thought he was talking to Esau, and he said, come and give me a kiss. And when he smelled the clothes of Esau, the smell and the touch convinced him. Somebody has pointed out that Hebrew people base their belief on hearing. India likes the experience of seeing. But in the Bible, hearing is the virtue. And you base your faith on hearing. It's funny that Isaac heard, but did not believe. You know, he didn't trust his hearing. He should have. In any case, I don't want to make too much of that, but then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. And Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. Now here's the blessing. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your brother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Just after this, so there's the end. The blessing. Just after this, Esau returns. Jacob disappears. Esau returns and brings his food and asks for blessing. When Isaac realized he had been deceived. And now this is the scriptures. It's Isaac trembled violently. He trembled violently. He was shaken to the core. And he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." Get that, right? Underline that. Isaac says, "Indeed he will be blessed." And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came and deceitfully took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Yaakov?" Yaakov. That word means to deceive or to hinder. Jacob and Esau were twins, not identical twins, but one hairy and red, and the other one's is smaller and not hairy. But they were twins, and Jacob was born second. So technically, Esau was the Barabbas, the older brother, the bigger brother. And when they were born, Jacob was holding on to the heel of Esau. And based on the holding on of the heel, he's given the name Yaakov, but it's also came to mean a deceiver, or one who takes away from someone else, who takes the place of supplanting. So Esau says, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright." Remember, Barry was speaking about that some weeks ago. "He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" And Isaac answered Esau, "No. I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Here's his blessing, and it's no blessing at all. Hardly anything. Your dwelling will be away from the riches of the earth, away from the dew of heaven above." Jacob is given the riches of earth and the dew from heaven, the water that feeds the ground and causes it to be productive. He's saying, "You're not going to have that. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. You're going to be a violent person. And when you're going to be under the thumb, ungute ke nichi ap ke bai. You're going to be under your brother's thumb. And when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from your neck." Eventually, the descendants of Esau did get free from the descendants of Jacob, eventually. Verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing the father gave him. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near." He thought his dad was going to die soon, and that after he mourns for his father, he said, "Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And he says, "I will comfort myself by killing my brother." Once again, Rebekah acted to protect Jacob. So she went to Isaac, and she said, you know, Isaac, our son Esau, he married these two Hittite women. They're local people. They're people from where they're living. It's like marrying somebody from Southall, when you should have gone back to Punjab to get your wife. You married this Western girls when you should have gone back to Punjab and got wives from family, extended family. She said, you, Isaac, Esau married these two Hittite women, and you know, and this is the only thing Rebecca and Isaac agree upon, and they have made our lives miserable. You see, Abraham, he sent back to home, to Haran, for Isaac's wife. And Isaac should have sent back to home for Esau. He didn't. And Esau went ahead and he did two things that were not very good. Clearly not good. The Bible does not approve of polygamy, of having more than one wife. Adam, God created one wife for Adam. And almost always when there are more than one wife, there are problems. Secondly, not because the wives are bad, but the husband should only have one wife. It doesn't work. You ever try to be in a canoe? Could you imagine having your foot in two different canoes on the river? It won't work. Anyway, number two, he married these Hittites, these Canaanites, these people from the local area when they should have married inside the extended family. So Rebecca says to Isaac, she knows that Esau wants to kill Jacob. She can't go to Isaac and say, Esau wants to kill Jacob. That might make a problem. So she says instead, these Hittite women have made my life hell. Please, let's not make that mistake again. Send Jacob. She doesn't even say this to Isaac. She just says that. And then Isaac said, she won't even make a suggestion. Because they don't get along, these two. Isaac and Rebecca at this point. She's spying on him. They don't communicate that much. He says, you're right. Let's send them back to your brother-in-law, your brother. Let's send them back to their uncle. Let Laban, back in Haran, let him provide a wife for Jacob. So let's send Jacob back. And that was her way of protecting Jacob from Esau. And Rachel thought, oh, this will only be a few days, perhaps a few weeks. But the Bible tells us later, he was 20 years separated from his mother and father. And in fact, he never saw his mother again alive. She never saw the son she loved alive. Now, the thing we need to see, chapter 28, is so the part we needed to see from 26 was it's getting hot in here again. Can somebody turn the heat over? In 26, the writer wants us to know that Esau married these two Hittite women. He wants us to know that. And then in 28, When Isaac sends Jacob off, listen to what he says. Then Isaac called Jacob. This is chapter 28. Just after he says, we do have to send them back to get away. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples, in other words, a large group. And may he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring, your descendants, your seed with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. In other words, here we have Isaac wholeheartedly pronouncing the blessing of Abraham on Jacob. That's the end of our scriptures for. Now, what's going on here? It's not a very pretty picture, as we would say. If I were to have a title for this sermon, it would be "The Victory or the Triumph of Grace in God's Dysfunctional Family." The triumph of grace in God's dysfunctional family. Because that's what we're seeing here. This family's a mess. This whole chapter is a disgrace. Beishadam. They're all Beishadams. They are disgraceful. All of them. One commentator says, "This story outrages our moral and theological sense of rightness." It's a moral outrage. The action of Rebecca and Jacob is utterly discreditable and not defensible. What they are doing is completely wrong and has no justification. Oswald Sanders, talking about the marriage, says, "The marriage between Rebecca and Isaac, which began so auspiciously, gradually fell apart until the final picture is of a lonely and infirm husband being deceived by a disloyal wife and a scheming son." Another commentator says, can I find it? Jacob is scheming, can't find the quote. A scheming rat, a little rat. I wish I could find the quote because he adds a bunch of other adjectives. They are all of them a mess. I like to watch dark movies. By dark movie, I mean movies that show life in its real, the way it really is. Not like Bollywood fantasy where everybody, the good guys always are happy and married and wealthy at the end of the movie, and the bad guys are always punished. The dark movies where people are bad, messed up, have problems, where life doesn't work. I recently saw one called Black Snake Moan. Did you ever see that, Ethan? It has Samuel Jackson in it. It's about these southern people, trailer trash, we would call them. No education, no morals, a real mess of their lives. And Samuel Jackson plays this man. He's a singer. and a farmer, old man, black man, and he's a blues singer and a farmer, and his wife has just left him. He's got a pastor friend who's trying to lead him into the truth, but and they are pretty good friends, and they'll have a drink together once in a while and curse back and forth with each other. And his life is not going very well. And the real star of the movie is a young woman who, as a young girl, was abused by her mother's boyfriend. Her mother knew about it, and the sexual abuse happened and went on for quite a long time. And she became so mentally disturbed by the abuse as a child, this young woman who's fallen in love with a soldier, even though she really loves this man, she can't help but throw herself at anybody else. So she's known as the town slut. Yeah? She's a real mess. Everybody in the town knows about her. Everybody. And the movie's kind of about the fact that a person like that is still a person and can really be loved and can love others. Her boyfriend, who she marries by the end of the movie, he suffers panic attacks whenever he hears loud noises. So the army kicks him out of the army and he has to return. He's away for 1 week, and during that week she has sex with about 4 people. But he returns and loves her and marries her. And these two very broken people begin life together and start to experience some healing. But they're still very broken and quite a mess. Well, that's the kind of picture the Bible presents of people. And it really disturbs some people. I've talked to many Muslim people, especially, and they say, the Bible can't be true. Why? Because God's prophets would never act the way those people acted. You ever heard that said? The Bible can't be true because people like Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob and Noah, they are all of them flawed, broken, sinful, messed up, screwed up people. Abraham lied at least twice about his wife and caused real problems. Abraham listened to the advice of Sarah and started a relationship with Hagar, caused all sorts of problems instead of trusting God. Noah, after the great success of the ark, gets stone cold drunk and falls asleep naked, causing a great deal of shame and problems for his family, right? And people say to me, on the street, they say, no, God's prophet would not do that. The Bible shows us real people. Isaac. Yes? Did he? Oh, well, go ahead. Yeah.
Says this. If Jesus were here today,
yeah,
would he go and draw that shot? The family shot?
Yeah.
Or would he allow these girls to walk in half dress, whatever?
Right.
I said, you don't want to write your religion properly. He said, Jesus is best friends. And those who party with him are prostitutes, tax collectors, gamblers.
Gamblers, drug dealers, tax collectors, drug dealers and prostitutes. He said, come, I'll love you, and I will give you an alternative. Exactly. So Jacob in this picture here, he's a deceiver, he's a liar. Rebecca, she and her husband are at war with one another. She favors one son above the other, and they know it, and they are being hurt by it. Isaac, he favors Esau. Why does he favor Esau? Because he brings me food I like. In this chapter, the word food is game, that's wild animals. Wild food that's killed and cooked. 8 times. Tasty food, 6 times. The food I like, or the food Isaac likes, is used 3 times. There's a very definite interest in this chapter of saying there's something wrong with Isaac. He is betting his affection for his children, be affected by something as unimportant as food. Esau, we know, is very impulsive. And he sells his birthright 2 chapters earlier. He comes in from a day out hunting. He's really hungry. And his brother's cooking dal.
5 pounds of red dal.
Very clear. The Bible says Esau, he's a ginger kind of guy and very hairy, and his brother's cooking red dal. He comes home from being out hunting and says, I'm really hungry. Now his brother's, what does his brother do? Does he love him and say, oh yeah, here, have some of my food? No, he says, I'm going to take advantage of Esau's weakness. I know Esau doesn't think about things. I know Esau doesn't plan very well. I know Esau's really hungry right now, and he doesn't have proper spiritual values. I'm going to make him an offer. Esau, I'll give you the dal, but you sell me your birthright. Now, what's that mean, sell me your birthright? The first male child born, the firstborn male, he had a right to at least double what everybody else got. That's the birthright. At least double the property in the family. Normally, that's assumed. And then normally, at the end of the father's life, at the end of the family's, the head of the family's life, he would call the whole family together, and he would give out the blessing. Now, that's a slightly different thing, but they're connected. But in a sense, the blessing at the end of one's life would be like your last will and testament. But it's more than that. It's at least that. It's telling the rest of the community how you want your property divided up. But it's more than that. It's also prophecy and it's prediction. And so it's a very powerful and important ceremony.
It should not be done privately like Isaac is trying to do.
It's a public event, and normally everyone in the family receives a blessing, but the firstborn normally would receive double. You get a really good picture of that when Jacob dies. He has 12 sons. You look in the few chapters later, you'll see Jacob. He blesses each and every one of the children. He gives them a special benediction, special asherah. Esau sold his birthright, which was quite significant because Isaac was a very rich man. And he thought he could keep this blessing, but he couldn't. Everybody in this picture is a mess. You with me so far? These are the kind of people God chooses to use. Well, yeah. God's screwed up family, dysfunctional family. Rebecca is deceitful. She loves Jacob over Esau. She's competitive. She's fighting against her husband. She gets her way through lying and deceiving and manipulating others. She even she takes advantage of Isaac's blindness. And the Bible later on directly forbids that. In Leviticus it says, do not curse the deaf. That's taking advantage of their deafness. You're saying, you deaf person, da 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 da. They don't know you're doing it, but you are doing it. Or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Put an obstacle so that a blind person will trip. Or again, in Deuteronomy 27, cursed is anyone who leads the blind astray on the road. She's doing some really bad things to her husband. Esau, he's married two Hittite women. He's married outside the family, the clan. He's a polygamist. He sells his birthright for a bowl of dal. He seeks revenge. He has murder in his heart. And he says, I will comfort myself by murdering my brother. Isaac shows favoritism. He's passive. He doesn't take control of his family very well. And worst of all, Isaac knew when Jacob and Esau were born, God spoke to Rebekah and Isaac and said, the older will serve the younger. God chose Jacob to be the head of the family and the channel of blessing. God chose it. He declared it to them. And Isaac is trying to give the blessing to Esau under the table. Table Kenitia. In secret. They're all a mess. And it has devastating consequences. Right? Esau hates Jacob. Jacob has to run away. Rebecca loses the son she loves and doesn't see him again. 20 years he's away. Jacob goes off and he himself gets duped by his uncle. He goes to get a wife. His uncle says, work for me. He works for him. And then his uncle gives him the wrong wife and he has to work the same amount of time again to get the wife he really wanted. So he ends up with two wives. And he becomes deceived himself. Isaac and Rebecca's marriage is in a shambles. It's just a big mess. And all of this intrigue is just destructive. But in the midst of all of that, God works. God's grace prevails. God's grace is victorious. And I want to talk about very quickly, we're out of time. How does this grace prevail? Well, number one, you see it even in Isaac's life. When Esau comes back, Isaac has recognized God's will cannot be defeated. He says to Esau, I cannot give you what I gave to Jacob. Even though it was deceitful, even though he was wrong, I cannot do it. He says, he will be blessed. And now, why is that? What, number one, is there's something about this last will and testament, this blessing that takes place. You can't take it back. It's just part of the way it works. But secondly, Isaac is recognizing what he should have known all along. Jacob was the chosen one. Jacob was the one that God was going to bless the world through. And he's recognizing it now. He trembled. He was shaken apart. He recognized, I was trying to overcome God's will. And even though what Rebecca and Jacob did was completely wrong, what they did was sinful, God's will was being accomplished. And then we see him pronouncing the blessing of Abraham on Jacob in chapter 28 when he sends Jacob off. He's recognized God's will is right and I must submit to it. God's grace prevails. It's victorious over our sinfulness. But we also see this grace in the very fact that God works through people like them. And God works through people like us because we're no different than them. This really gives me hope. Guys, we are not perfect. We are not really great saints. We are broken people who struggle with sin and temptation and self-will, just like Jacob and Esau and Rebecca and Isaac. That's what the church is made up of. These kinds of people. We are them. Get it? We are them. They are us. And God loves us anyway. He says, I accept you anyway. I know you better than you know yourself. And I sent my son Jesus to die for you. I have taken all of your crap, all of your brokenness, all of your selfishness, all of your sin, and I put it on Jesus. So when we look at an Amrita who's made a lot of bad decisions in her life, we don't write her off. You know what I mean by write her off? We don't say there's no hope for you. We don't say there's no ability to change. There's no hope for you. That's what it means. The dog's tail will always be bent and you could straighten it out forever, but it'll bend over and over again. No! All of us broken types, there's hope. We can change. Even a little bit. Moreover, in our brokenness, God can use us and loves us. In fact, maybe the more broken you understand you are, the more God can actually use us. Why? Because we won't be looking down at people with our fingers pointing at them. We'll be saying to those people, you and I, we both need to be loved. Thank God, there's a God who loves us. You and I both need to be forgiven. And there's a Savior who died and took our sin. We will stop being so judgmental and critical and self-willed. And we'll start to learn to accept one another. You with me? We see finally the victory of God's grace in the fact that through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, there was a seed. There comes a seed. There comes a firstborn son, Jesus himself. And he lives a life that pleases his father. He lives a perfect life. And he dies a death for us. Here's the firstborn son with all the rights of firstborn sons, and he gives them up. The Bible says he became poor so that we might become rich. He took the curse of sin so that we might be blessed by God. Jacob tries to steal the blessing Jesus comes to give his life so that we would be blessed. He's the firstborn son of the Father who suffered in God. He's the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the descendant, the seed. Galatians 3 speaks of that. Carries our sin so that we can be loved by the Father. What we need to do is soak in that grace ourselves. Soak it in. Absorb it. Just live in it. And let's show it to one another then, and to the world around us. There's a blessing that comes from Hebrews chapter 6. It says this, and I'm closed with this. Rab tuje ashiste or teri raksha kare. Rab tujpar apne mukh ka prakash chamkai or tujpar anugra kare. Rab apna mukh teri or kare. Or tuje shanti de. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Make it so, Lord Jesus. Amen.